Our scripture this morning is taken from Matthew 7, verse 24 to 27. If you would take a moment and turn in your Bibles to Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it.
Good morning, church family. Happy Sabbath. Did you have a good week? Are you glad the rain is starting to back off a little bit? You know, I'm glad I don't live in Michigan right now. As some of you know, that's where we're from. Out east, they're really getting clobbered, aren't they? How many of you like snow? All the kids raised their hand. I know they like snow. Us older people, you know, I had enough of it. I grew up in Buffalo, New York. That was enough for me. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke here and we talked about the importance of knowing God. Remember that? How many were here a couple of weeks ago? All right. Now, at the end of that service, there was an appeal made to make a covenant with God to bring one promise every week. How many brought their promise last week? How many brought a promise this week? And what were you supposed to do with that promise? Give it to somebody new, take their name and pray for them through the following week. Well, if you forgot, it's okay because God says, you know what, we can work things out. Just maybe today through the service, God will bring a promise to your mind. You can write it down and ask the Lord, Lord, who should I give this to today? It encourages us as we go day to day through the following week. Today's sermon titled, Resolution or Rebellion. Resolution or Rebellion. And I just want to kneel here and pray again and ask for God's special blessing upon us. Because it don't matter if I'm reading the words or not. What matters is if His Spirit and presence is here to impress our hearts. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, we just bow before you humbly, Lord, and I ask that you hide me behind the cross, that Christ will be heard as we read from your word, that we will hear your voice to our hearts, that our eyes would be open to behold your glory, for as we behold you, we are changed. So we ask, Father, that today you will transform us and change us, that when we leave, we don't leave the way we came, but we leave reflecting you more and more fully. May your angels come down and minister to us as heirs of salvation. In Jesus' name, may your Spirit come now and lead. Amen. Resolution or rebellion. This came out earlier this year, and I'll have to get a little close here to read that. Can you read that? All right, that's kind of blurry. I'd be better off reading it here. Resolution Rebellion 2016. It's interesting how, as we often make resolution to draw closer to God, to know Him more fully, the enemy comes out with his statement. It often moves upon people, they don't realize it. It says, doesn't planning New Year's resolutions sometimes feel like a bit of a gamble? Going from couch potato to gym rat at the drop of a hat sounds fantastic when you write it on your 2016 New Year's resolution list, but so does winning $1 million at the pull of a slot machine handle. Am I right? That all sounds good, they say. All right, so let's throw away resolutions to the wishing well and start 2016 off with a little what? Rebellion instead. Now, whose voice is that? Does that sound like God encouraging us? No. It's interesting here. They got the slot machines. They got the gambling going on back there over in this. Here they got all these yummy little different desserts that do a lot of heart clogging. You know, they might stuff us up. Anyways, the enemy's always looking away for a way to distract us from God. Where did the first rebellion begin? I want to look at that and why. What happened? So please turn with me, if you would, please, to Ezekiel chapter 28. What was the cause of the first rebellion? Ezekiel chapter 28. Old Testament, Ezekiel, major prophet, chapter 28. And we're going to start with verse 11. 28 of verse 11. And it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Thou seals up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." The New King James Version may say the seal of perfection. He goes on to say in verse 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering." It goes on to describe these beautiful gems and the covering of this anointed cherub. Verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou was upon the mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in all thy ways from the day thou was" what? Created. So he's perfect. So two words I want to point out here. Back in verse 12, and that's the word seal and the word perfect. To give us a little indication of the exalted privilege and honor this created being had, Isaiah 8:16 says, "Seal the law among my disciples." And Psalms 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." So what we can conclude from this is that the law of love was perfectly sealed in the heart of this created being, this covering cherub. God did not create a devil, did he? No, he created a perfect angel. Isaiah 14:12 also tells us his name was Lucifer, meaning of that is light bearer. And it's interesting, Revelation 1:1 tells us that there's actually a chain of command. Did you know there's a chain of command in heaven? Did you know how many people have been in the military? All right, so you know there's a chain of command in the military, isn't there? It's interesting, you look at Revelation 1:1, as far as the revelation of Jesus Christ, it says God gave it to his son. His son signified it and gave it to the angel, and the angel gave it to his servant, John. So we see how that flows down the line, right? Same thing in heaven. So these scriptures here reveal to us, just from what little bit we've read, Lucifer had been the most honored of God and was highest in power and glory among the inhabitants of heaven. Lucifer, son of the morning, was the first of the covering cherubs, holy and undefiled. He's perfect, right? He stood in the very presence of the great Creator, and the ceaseless beams of the glory that enshrouded the eternal God rested upon him. He had the highest of all created beings. He was the highest of all created beings. He had been foremost in revealing God's purposes to the universe. What a privilege and honor. But what went wrong? What happened? Look at what it says here in the rest of verse 15. He says, "Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee." Verse 16, "By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast" what? Sinned. How many knew there was a law in heaven? How many knew there was a law in heaven? You know, the Bible tells us, and I believe it's in Romans chapter 4, somewhere in there, it says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. And so the Bible says he sinned, so there had to be a law in heaven. So what did he do? What was his problem? Verse 17, he says, "Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by the reason of thy brightness." So Where was he looking? Was he looking at Christ, or did he begin to look at self? He began to look at self. Isaiah tells us, in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14 says, "How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, for thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Do you see how often he says, "I will"? You know, it's interesting. He made a conscious choice to rebel. Sin is a choice, friends. He made a conscious choice to rebel. And it's a mystery, isn't it? How a created being, perfect, standing in the very presence of God, could somehow rebel, rise up against God. Actually, in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, it calls it the mystery of iniquity. But the Bible tells us God is love, 1 John 4:8. So how do we see God's love in all of this? How do we see God's love in a created being gone bad? Does God give us choice? Yes or no? You know, he created every one of his creatures with a freedom of will, freedom of choice. And that is where we see the love of God in all of this. He didn't want a bunch of robots. My wife wouldn't love me. I mean, I wouldn't appreciate my wife's love if she was programmed to wake up every morning and say, "I love you, honey. What can I do for you today? Can I make you breakfast again?" No, it'd be nice for a couple days, right? But after a while, it'd get boring, it'd get old. God wants us to love him from the heart. I like how this author puts it in this book here, Patriarchs and Prophets. It says, "God desires from all his creatures the service of love, service that springs from an appreciation of his" what? "His character. He takes no pleasure in forced obedience, and to all he grants freedom of will, that they may render him voluntary service." What an awesome love. He doesn't force us to love him. He invites us to love him. Today, friends, Satan is seeking to make rebellion attractive. He dresses it up in excitement, amusement, glamour, fame, fortune. He has all kinds of tinsel to put on it, to make it pleasant to the eyes, desirable to the taste, even able to make one wise, he says. But I want to ask you something. How many have tasted sin? How many? I didn't see everybody's hand go up. How did it taste? Did it taste good? No. You know, it says it seems like it'll make us happy for a moment. I can testify. When I was sinning, living out in the world, I thought I was having a good time. But you know, in the end, it was bitter. It was empty. You know, however attractive he may paint it, friends, it always brings heartache, emptiness, hopelessness, despair, discouragement, and in the end, as it says, the wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us, though, "Oh, taste and see," right? "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord." So today I want to ask you, what comes to mind when you think of God's law? Anybody? Character? Anybody else? What comes to mind when you think of God's law? What's that?
Error.
Error? All right. Protection?
Freedom?
Guidelines? Yeah. You know, sometimes we think of love, we think of rules, we think of restrictions. Sometimes we think of obligation. Some people may say bondage. Some people may say freedom. Today, I want us to look at some of God's commandments. I want us to see if we can get a glimpse of the beauty of the character of Christ in each one of those precepts. How many have seen this before? Maybe you've come to an evangelistic series and you may have seen this when the evangelist is talking about God's love and God's law. You know, you go down this list and you see God is in all these verses: love, good, holy, just, perfect, righteous, truth, pure, spiritual, unchangeable, and eternal. And you find the same making in these other verses to the reference of his law. And from that, we gather that the law is a transcript of his character. Does that make sense looking at those verses? Yes. So, I recently read this quote. And this was pretty interesting. When you think about God's commandments, by all that he requires of thee, know thou what God himself must what? Be. You ever think about that? In each one of those commandments, we often see what we're supposed to be doing or not doing, right? But do we ever see what it reveals to us about God himself? Today, I would like to, in my feebleness of mind, attempt to draw from the Scriptures a revelation of God's character on the first four commandments. So please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Because all that he would require of thee, know thou that he himself must be. Exodus chapter 20. Many people think that's the first time God gave his law. How many have heard that before? That's the first time the law of God is mentioned in the Bible. Have you heard that before? Yeah, but if you go back and you really look at the lives of the patriarchs, you'll find out that they were keeping the commandments of God. It's awesome. So, first commandment. Well, I'm going to start with 20 verse 1. It says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of what? Bondage." So before God goes into sharing with them this beautiful law of love, he reminds them, he says, I'm the one that just set you free. Now, in all relationships, and I'll say all, you know, whether it's a marriage relationship or a friendship, are there boundaries? Yes or no? Yes. In all relationships, if it's going to be a healthy relationship, there's going to be boundaries in that relationship. So would it make sense that God would have some boundaries in our relationship with him and him with us? Yes. So the first commandment he says this, verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now just thinking about that for a moment. We know what he's telling us, but what does it say to us about him? He's telling, what is he really saying when he says, have no other gods before me? When you're thinking about a marriage relationship or a really good friendship, what are some of the character attributes, or maybe one of the most essential attributes in that relationship that is necessary for it to grow and thrive? Loyalty, trust, anyone else? Faith? Some young people here. You have friends? Any youngsters? Anything in a friendship that you really value? I didn't hear it. Communication. Honesty, right? Yes. So when we think about this, we think God is asking us to be honest, faithful. Now, is there a Bible verse in the Bible that points out that God is faithful, just expresses his faithfulness? Is there? Yes. Lamentations 3:23. Great is what? Thy faithfulness. So in the first commandment, he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He says, you know what? I am faithful. I am faithful to you. I love, there's so many verses you can connect with the faithfulness of God. I'm just going to pull a few up here on the screen. Hebrews 13:5, I will never forsake thee or ever leave thee. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I love that. He doesn't change. Aren't you glad God doesn't change? I love Philippians 4:19. Do you have a need? He says, I'll supply all your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. I love Psalms 138:8. Are you struggling with sin? Are you struggling with addiction? Behavior? Something? He says, you know what? Bring that to me. He says, I will perfect that which concerns you. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. That is beautiful. I'll tell you, I love this one here. He says to us, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, he who touches you touches who? Did you realize that God considered you the apple of his eye? Imagine that. Yes, he considers you the apple of his eye. He's faithful, devoted, fully committed to our salvation, and he invites us to do the same with him in our relationship. Be ye therefore faithful. Is there something that's drawing out your attention through the week that causes a separation between you and God? He says, you know what, friends, be faithful. Return unto me, and I will bless. And this is the invitation he makes to us here in Psalms 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and what? Feed on his faithfulness. Again, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now let's see what we can draw out from the second commandment here. Verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, has God ever used a image made by the hands of man to reveal himself to us? Has he ever used an image made by the hands of man? Well, that was a lesson book for us. That was a lesson story for us. When you think of God, what do you think of when you think of his character? God is what? Love, but what else? What? Gracious. What about this? Is God holy? 1 Peter 1:16, he says, I am holy. Now let me ask you something. How do you draw a picture or make a sculpture of holiness? Is it possible? Have you ever tried to describe a color to a person that was blind from birth? Say I was blind from birth. How would you describe blue to me? How would you do that? It'd be pretty difficult, wouldn't it? Has any man ever seen God face to face? The Bible says, no. He's like, what are you talking about? Didn't Moses see God face to face? What did God tell Moses? You know, in Exodus 33:18, Moses was asking God, he said, Lord, show me your glory. And God kindly told him, he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. But God was kind to him. He said this to him, he says, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. So God told Moses, you can't see my face, but I'm going to declare my name. Moses says, show me your glory. He says, I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to declare my name. And he says this to him in Exodus 34:6-7. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses could not see God face to face. God has not given us an image, you could say, made by the hands of man. I know where some people are thinking, Jesus was the expressed image of the Father, right? He gave Jesus to us. But as far as a carved image or anything such as that, we have not that. God says, you cannot picture me in a sculpture or an image of holiness. So holiness can only be seen in character, friends. And so God invites us in this commandment here, be ye holy, for I am holy. So again, we see a beautiful representation of the character of God. He's saying, look at me and learn from me. Commandment number 3. Let's look at number 3. Thou shalt not take, verse 7 here, Exodus 20, verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Now there's many names in the Bible attributed to God. We have Elohim, El Shaddai, Jehovah, Lamb of God, Mighty God, Counselor. Many names are given to him. And if you look at those names, you'll find that they reveal something about his character. So when you think of character traits that we have just talked about here a moment ago, what other verses may come to your mind that actually speak about or emphasize the name of God? Okay, how about this one? Psalms 111:9. Holy and awesome is his name. All right? I like this one here, Isaiah 9, verse 6. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Each reference here draws our attention to hold his name high. It's honorable and it's worthy of our reverence. I like this. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You see, God is truthful. He's genuine and he's sincere. And our Creator lives up to all that his name represents. Friends, he has never declared himself to be something that he is not. He has never declared himself something to be that he is not. So, how is it that we would take his name in vain? Have we declared ourselves to be something and actually do something opposite of that? Have we done that? Is it possible that declaring to be a Christian, taking on his name, we have bore false witness against him and taken his name in vain? God says, don't do that. I don't do that. Represent me. Did you know that there's a verse in the Bible that actually tells us that your enemies take thy name in vain? Wow. I never read that before until I was doing some research here. And I thought to myself, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me where I have misrepresented you. And I have taken your name in vain. But you know, God has hope for us. He loves us and he wants to restore into us his likeness and his image. And he makes this promise to us in Hebrews 8:10 here. He says, "The Lord, thus saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What an honor and privilege we have to take the name of Christ. What do you say? What a blessing. And so the invitation that he gives to us is this. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from what? Iniquity. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from sin. And we need his grace to do that, don't we? Is it easy to separate ourselves from sin? No, it's like cutting off our arm, isn't it? Sometimes Jesus even referred to it as like plucking out your eye. It's not an easy task, but he promises us grace to do so. The last commandment I would like to look at for today is the fourth commandment, starting with verse 8. Again, Exodus 20, we're still there. Verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor the cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now, the Bible tells us in Revelation 19:6, it says, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Omnipotent. He's all-knowing and he's all-wise. You know, when was the Sabbath first given? Before sin or after sin? Before sin, right? He created everything, 6 days. He looked back, he says, "This is, looks good." And he put his signature on his creation. And he made the seventh-day Sabbath. Now, let me ask you something. Why would Adam and Eve, that lived in a perfect garden, need a day of rest? You ever think about that? Why would they need a day of rest? God told them to dress and keep the garden, right? You know, even good things, God recognized that even in a perfect world, good things would somehow absorb our attention and we would forget, perhaps, about the great gift giver who gives us all good things, right? So He established a Sabbath before the fall of man. We have it throughout creation after the fall of man. And did you know when God recreates the heavens and the earth, we're still going to have the seventh-day Sabbath. What do you say? That's going to be awesome. And so, when we think about this commandment, God wants us to rest. He gives us a special time cut off, a special time cut off just for Him and us. What does it say to us about His character? Come on, share with me. Relationship. He longs for that relationship. Anybody else? He likes us, yeah. He loves us, wants that time with us. I come up with a couple things. He's caring, right? It shows that He's caring. To set a 20... Hey, wives, how many are married here? Raise your hand. Ladies with husbands. Now, how would you feel if your hubby came home and he says, honey, this is it. 24 hours, just me and you. No distractions, no Facebook, no cell phone, no football, no basketball. What, wives, how are you going to feel about that? Huh? I didn't hear you. Did say somebody say hallelujah? Amen. Yes, you would love it. Children, we got a lot of children here today. How many of you would be excited if mom and dad came home and said, look, kids, this is it. Today, for the next 24 hours, it's just you and me. We're just going to spend time together. Some of the teenagers would look like, really? Oh, you know. But seriously, kids love that. Parents love that. Spouses love that. In a relationship, when you take time for that relationship, it thrives. God is caring. And He says this to us, friends. He says, cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. No burden is too great for you to bear to the life giver. Because He loves you. He died for you. He comes to give you life and life more abundantly. What about another thing? What about thoughtful? Do we see God's thoughtfulness in this commandment? Do we see that? Realizing, you know what? We are but dust. I like what it says here in Psalms 103, 13 through 16. It says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. God knew after the fall, life would be too short, and the enemy would do everything he could to gather up our time. He knew that man's labors would keep him away, and his mind would be prone to wander, so He set aside a day that we may find refreshing freedom from all our labors. Are you glad we have a day of rest? Amen. You know, I couldn't imagine. I used to just go, go, go all the time. When I found out about the Sabbath, I was rejoicing. It's mandated. Yes, I can tell my employer, no, I can't work. God has commanded. He's invited. Now I have an excuse. How many like work excuses? Well, we got a good one there, don't we? And we get blessed by it. You know, He's compassionate. God is very compassionate on His creation. And Jesus said this, the Sabbath was made for who? The Jews? The man. Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. God values our relationships. His invitation to us today, friends, is this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How many need rest today? How many need the Savior to come down in your heart today and strengthen you, encourage you, and bear you up in His arms? We need that, don't we? So today, friends, just from looking at these first four commandments, when you think of God's law, what comes to mind? Something a little more than love, faithfulness, devoted. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's abundant in goodness and truth. He's forgiving. He's a holy and awesome God. He lives up to all that His name declares Him to be. That's probably one of the most profound revelations we can receive of God. He's caring, understanding, full of compassion, and He's inviting. And so we can build, friends. We can build on that rock. Right? We can build on that rock. You know, when you build a house, you examine that foundation, do you? You just go ahead and build. Some people may just go ahead and build. But Jesus said, the wise man, he builds on the rock. You know, as we examine each one of these commandments, in 2 weeks we're going to look at part two of this. As we look at each one, we can be sure we can build on that rock. And today, friends, is the law of the Lord more precious to you than gold? More than fine gold? Is it sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb? I sure hope so. For our final verse, I would like us to turn to 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Lucifer fell because he took his eyes off of Christ. He was no longer building on the solid rock. 2 Corinthians 3:17. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You'll find in James 2, verse 12, that the law is referred to as the perfect law of liberty. And as we've been reading here, the glory of God represents His name, His character. So it is this that God asks us to behold, that we may be free. Years ago, there was an auction taking place, and there were slaves brought and put up on an auction block one at a time, and they were sold. And this one particular slave was brought up and he was put there, and this man began to curse and scream at those that were bidding on him. And the bidding began, and it got really intense. And there was one guy there, his name Mr. Johnson. He wanted that particular man. He was a young man. And he says, I want that slave. I'll pay any price. And the bidding went on and on and on. And finally, Mr. Johnson kept bidding up so high, the other guys are looking at him like, nobody pays that much for a slave. What are you doing? Forget it, you can have him. And finally, the auctioneer slapped down the hammer and he says, sold. And the man's still vehemently cussing and screaming at those bidding on him. He says, I'm never going to be your slave. I'm not going to serve you. And they brought him over and they put him in the back of Mr. Johnson's wagon and off they went. All the way there, the man's just ranting and raving. He's making sure this guy understands he's not going to serve him. Well, they get to Mr. Johnson's house way out in the country, big, beautiful place. But that didn't change this guy's mind. I don't care how beautiful it is, I'm not going to be your slave. And Mr. Johnson gets out of the front of the wagon, he walks around back, and the slave looks at him, he says, look, mister, didn't you hear me? Are you deaf? I'm not going to be your slave. I'm not going to serve you. Mr. Johnson didn't say nothing. He just politely looked at him and reached over and grabbed his shackles, pulled his chains to him, unlocked them, dropped them off of him, helped him out of the back of the wagon, and he looked at him and he says, you're free to go. The slave was startled. What? Mr. Johnson says, yeah, I bought you so that I could set you free. And the man was just overwhelmed. He threw his arms around his waist and he said, I'll serve you forever. What made the difference, friends? Choice. Love always gives us a choice. Just like the slave that was bought and was was in bondage and bought with a price, we too have been in bondage and have been bought. And just like the slave was bought to be set free, We too have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ to be set free. And just like the slave was given a choice, we too are given a choice. So today, friends, God says, the law of love, liberty, freedom, and life, or rebellion, sin, bondage, and death. The Bible tells us, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. How many today would like to be set free? Now, with the other hand, how many would like to stay free? Amen. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We see where rebellion started and who's the promoter of rebellion today. And we know the purpose of it is to keep us in bondage to Him. But you have sent your Son to set us free. You have given us a beautiful law to help guard the boundaries of our relationship with you. And we see in that a revelation of your character, your faithfulness, and your devotion to us. Today, Lord, we raise our hand because we want to be free. We raise our other hand because we want to stay free. And so by your grace, we ask that you help us build on that rock, that our characters can be formed in your likeness as we behold you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me to our closing hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. Loving Father, we thank you that we can look to you, trust in you, and you will see us through every difficulty, every circumstance we may face in life. I ask your blessing upon all here today, Lord. Please guide and direct us through this coming week. And as we draw near to you, fulfill thy promise that you will draw near to us and fill us with your divine presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.